because we're talking tonight about Armageddon. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 16. Revelation 16, it's in verse 16, but I'd like to start reading up about verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I'm reading in chapter 14. I think I'll go over to chapter 16. Sam's fault. He threw me off there. Still verse 12. All right. I preached not too long ago about the seven vials of Revelation. We're back here. In verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In this verse of scripture, verse 16, you find that Hebrew word Armageddon. This is the only place in the Bible where you'll find this word. And yet that word Armageddon has something about it that just sends a cold chill down your spine, seems like. It's a doomsday word. It's familiar to people the world over that don't even know the Bible. Many people know Armageddon that don't know the scriptures. Today the world leaders will speak of a financial Armageddon, or they'll speak of an ecological Armageddon, or they'll speak of an environmental Armageddon, or they'll speak of a nuclear Armageddon. And most of them know nothing at all about the biblical Armageddon. You hear Christians, and I do the same thing, we talk about the battle of Armageddon. And we throw that together as though it were right there in the scripture. But Armageddon is not a battle. It's a place. It's a place. I've been there in 1992 or whenever it was when I went over there. It's been so long ago now, I've about forgotten. That'd have been 94. Anyway, it's a long time ago. But I've been there, and I've stood in that place. Armageddon is, he tells us here, is a Hebrew word. If it were in Hebrew, you find an H in front of it, which makes it Harmageddon. You knew that, didn't you, John? Harmageddon. Because the Har means mount, and Megiddo means slaughter. Slaughter. So the English translation of the word Armageddon would be mount of slaughter. Megiddo is actual geographical place in northern Israel, site of an ancient city. It's quite an interesting place. The area includes an extended plain. I mean, it looks half as big as Texas when you look out across it. It's the plain of Jezreel. And the plain of Jezreel reaches all the way from over here at the Mediterranean Sea clear over to the northern part of the land of Israel. Big place. Flat and fertile. The ancient city of Megiddo is about 18 miles southeast of Haifa. That's the seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. 18 miles southeast of Haifa. It's 55 miles north of Jerusalem and a little over 10 miles from Nazareth, where our Lord Jesus Christ was raised. Look on a map, you'll find it there, Megiddo. The area of Megiddo has always been strategically important. It's located on a trade route. All of the camel caravans used to go through there as they brought their goods from one place to another. Today we'd call it a truck stop. That's what it was then. It connected nations, and history records a lot of battles that occurred in that place. You go back and you'll find that the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Hebrews, the Persians, the Greeks, the Parthians, the Romans, the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Turks, they've all fought in that area. One fellow that did some research stated that more than 200 battles have been fought at or near Megiddo. It's said that in 1799, Napoleon stood at Megiddo. That was before the battle that ended his attempt to conquer the East. And he made the statement, all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the whole world more suited for war than this. It is the most natural battleground of the whole earth. That was his conclusion. It's a historical battleground. When you look into the Word of God, you'll find that many battles have been fought there. In Judges chapters 4 and 5, you'll find that Deborah and Barak defeated Sisera and the Canaanites at Megiddo. In Judges chapter 7, we have Gideon with his 300 men armed to the teeth, with pitchers and lamps. And they went out against an unnumbered force of Midianites and Amalekites. And Gideon won the battle at Megiddo. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, King Saul was fighting the Philistines at this place. And it was on Mount Gilboa that he and his three sons and his army were defeated by the Philistines. And They were killed. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we find that Judah's king Ahaziah was killed by Jehu there. The scripture says he fled to Megiddo and died there. And then in 2 Kings chapter 23, Judah's king Josiah was in a battle with the Egyptians, and he was killed there. The Bible says he slew him at Megiddo. So there have been many, many battles fought in this place. Back during World War I, British General Allenby led his army against the Turks at Megiddo. And the Bible tells us that there is yet another war to be fought at Megiddo that will make all of the previous wars that have been fought here look like child's play. It will draw the final curtain on modern civilization. We speak of the Battle of Armageddon. But the so-called Battle of Armageddon is the second of two major conflicts that are yet to come. In the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, you'll read there about the battle of Gog and Magog. And that's a coalition of nations united together against Israel that is fought at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, Gog and Magog. And it's at that time that the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will come to power as a world leader. And the Antichrist, inspired by Satan, will attempt to destroy Israel and wreck God's prophesied rule over the earth. His purpose is to annihilate Israel. But God comes to their defense and she'll be rescued. Although the Battle of Armageddon will be centralized at Megiddo, it's going to extend through the entire land of Israel. I want you to think about that today as we look at the layout over there in that country. The little land of Israel, outnumbered 1,000 to 1 by all of the Arabs and all the rest of the countries around it, and all of them hating the Jews and wanting to see them exterminated. And they are there all by themselves with God. Now, this Armageddon is going to be the place where the troops of all nations of the world gather together from the four corners of the earth. But it's going to spread out over the whole country of Israel. There's not going to be a place in Israel that will not be involved in this battleground. Joel, for instance, speaks of the battle being fought in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's down close to Jerusalem. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, God says, I will also gather all nations, all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered throughout the nations and parted my land. This is God. He said, I'm going to gather all nations and I'm going to bring them down into this valley of Jehoshaphat. Isaiah speaks of the coming of Christ with blood-stained garments. We'll read that in Revelation again in a few moments here. And he says that he's coming from Edom. Now, Edom is present-day Jordan. Ezekiel says that they will, quote, cover the land. The land that he's talking about is the land of Israel. I will gather, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And I checked this out. The word battle, this translated battle here from a Greek word polemos, P-O-L-E-M-O-S. And looking polemos up in the Greek dictionary signifies a war or campaign, not just a single battle. God said, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. For war, the purpose of war, there will be many battles in that war throughout the land, not just a single fight. A lot of people like to think of the Battle of Armageddon as being a single battle out here, and Jesus wins, and that's it. But no, it's bigger than that. It covers the entire land of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So all Judea and Jerusalem will be besieged by this enemy. And in that day, God says, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So it's not just going to be the Saudi Arabia and some of those Arab countries over there that's going to invade. It's not just Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or any place like that. It's going to be all the people of the earth involved in this. So the whole land of Israel will be filled with war from one end to the other. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, it says, in the winepress, and we'll hear more about the winepress, and the winepress was trodden without the city. That's outside the city being Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now a furlong, you look it up, is 606 feet. And here we've got 1,600 of those. And you figure it out. It comes, this is talking about the Roman miles, and there's 5,040 feet in a Roman mile, where we have 5,385. But this is for a space of 194 miles, which is the distance from the northernmost part of Israel to the southernmost part. In other words, it's going to cover the entire country. I used to think that plain out there of Jezreel by Megiddo, well, that's going to be up to the bridles of the horses for 200 miles. There's not 200 miles there. There's not 200 miles there. But there is 200 miles from the north to the south of the land of Israel. God is storing up judgment against the day to come, and one of these days he will have had enough, and his cup of judgment will pour down like a consuming fire against the wickedness of mankind. Revelation 16:9 says, and men were scorched with great heat. What'd they do? Did they repent? No. And they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Amazing, isn't it? Even when this terrible judgment of God comes, they will continue to curse God to his face. They're so far gone. They are so given over to evil that they will continue to defy God even in the grip of that final judgment. We read the verse there in Revelation 16:12. It speaks of the Euphrates River being dried up. And when my nephew Robbie was out here, he was in the Marine Corps and served a couple of terms over there in Iraq during that war. And he came back. I grilled him on the Euphrates River and all such as this, and gleaned as much information from him as I could. And about that place, Euphrates River is bigger than an East Texas creek, I'll tell you that for sure. It's a pretty good body of water. And that river is going to be dried up. And the purpose of God drying it up is so that the armies of the east that are east of there may come down into Israel. What's east of there? India, China, and they have an awful lot of army. If you read some, maybe you've been checking it out, but did you know today that India, I read this, that India is the most antagonistic country in the world today against Christianity. There's more Christian persecution in India than in China or anywhere else in the world. I thought China was bad. China government, we know, is communist. I don't know what the government of India is. I don't know how that country is ruled. I know it's broken up into different states. But I don't know much about India. The Hindu religion is the religion that's predominant in India. In fact, a few minutes ago when Tim and Julia left here, they were going to meet a friend of theirs for supper tonight. It's the reason they couldn't be in the service. And they're going to an Indian restaurant to eat. She adopted that faith. Julia was telling us at lunch that this friend of theirs, she used to be a Catholic. She was raised in a Catholic home, but she saw the hypocrisy of Catholicism more in the lives of her parents than anything else that turned her against that. And through the influence of somebody else, she got into the Hindu religion. And of course, that's a pretty good religion, I guess. They don't have resurrection from the dead. They got a reincarnation. You just keep on coming back and coming back and coming back. You know, I don't know if I would like that or not. That's not a selling point to me. Anyway.
If we sing that for worms, they come back there.
That's right. It wouldn't last very long. See, Naomi Seagulls to get you.
One thing that's interesting about India, it's the largest democracy in the world.
It's a democracy,
yes,
it is.
It's the largest democracy in the world. And it also, of course, it's the background for New Age. So maybe she got into New Age.
Yeah, could be. Yeah.
She is God.
Yeah, maybe that's it. You evolve into God. Yeah. But anyway, the Euphrates River is dried up, and all nations are going to be involved in it, so that means that India and China, of course, will come against Israel.
And America. I'm watching.
You better watch America, that's right.
Can we turn our back on Israel?
That's right. Absolutely. Now, how are you going to dry up the Euphrates River? Some of you remember 20 years ago. By the way, the entire Euphrates River from beginning to end is in Muslim territory, if that means anything. Now, 20 years ago, in 1990, the Turks dammed up the Euphrates River and they built a big dam there called the Ataturk Dam. You heard of it? And they stopped the flow of the water down the Euphrates River for a whole month. And the river dried up. So that's no problem in drying up the great river Euphrates. All you've got to do is cut off the flow of water and it'll dry up because it runs down through semi-desert area and it'll soak into the ground pretty fast. And by the way, if you remember way back under in it's 538 B.C., when the Medes and the Persians came against Babylon, no, Belshazzar was having a party. Remember that? And the Bible says that's a handwriting on the wall, chapter in Daniel, and that same night was Belshazzar slain. Now, that city of Babylon was pretty well fortified. It had big high walls around it, more than one. How did they get in? So happened that the river ran down through it. And they went up above the city. and they didn't build a dam. They just diverted the flow of the water, ran it out somewhere else, and then they marched down the dry Euphrates riverbed into the city of Babylon, and Babylon fell. Here we have the Euphrates River drying up again to make access to the land of Israel for the armies of the east, and they will make Israel the major battlefield in that war. An unprecedented army that will come against that those people. Revelation 9:16 says that this army will number 200 million soldiers. Now that's possibly the largest army that's ever been assembled. And they will be, we read it there in our text, they will be directed by the spirits of demons. And Armageddon will become the battle of heaven and earth and hell. I want to read to you from the 19th chapter of Revelation. Go down to verse 11. Here's where Jesus gets involved in this battle. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now, whether you and I are going to be enrolled in that army up there, you make up your own mind about that. We were singing, I'm in the Lord's army, such as that, you know. If God makes soldiers out of us when we get to heaven, we'll be in the army of the Lord. If he doesn't, then we won't. If this is an army of angels, it'll be an army of angels. If it's an army of saints, it'll be an army of saints. I don't know whether I'm going to be in it or not, but I know I'm coming back with him. But whether I'll be in his army or not, said all the armies which were in heaven. Armies, plural, means he has more than one. They followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, there's a winepress again, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, including Naomi's seagulls. Yep. They're going to hear the voice of the Lord, and they're going to say, all right, fellas, let's go to Israel. That's what he said. All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. That beast, of course, is that's Satan.
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. That's the Antichrist, yeah, the beast. And the kings of the earth, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. Remember, he had an image of himself made and set up, and all the people had to worship it. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, that's the leftovers, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls, that's the birds now they're talking about up there earlier, were filled with their flesh. Now, let's see who's going to be with him. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, verse 14 said. The saints will be with him. Scripture. Zechariah 14, verse 5. The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's all of them. All the saints with thee. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, you've got all of them. Nobody's left out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And then in Jude 14, Jude quotes a fellow by the name of Enoch, who made a prophecy back before the flood in Noah's day. And Enoch said, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's in Jude 14. He's quoting Enoch. So the saints will be with him. The angels will be with him. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus himself said this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. He's not going to bring just a half a dozen or a few. He's going to bring all of them with him. Paul again writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. They're going to come back with him. By the way, he has a lot of them. You know how many? We're told in the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Revelation 5:11. How many angels are there in heaven? I heard the voice, John writes, of many angels round about the throne. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. you can figure that out, you'll know when all of the angels come back with Jesus. There's going to be a whole bunch of them. Wow. It's going to have to be. He's got 200 million soldiers down here. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 33 says, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried." Now this is comparing the battle of Armageddon with the battle of Gog and Magog at the beginning of the tribulation. Remember over in Ezekiel? Why, everybody out there goes out and they're on the burial detail. They're picking up all of the bones and they're burying it in the valley of Haman Gog. They bury them, they get them out of sight. But here, all of these people who are killed shall not be lamented. Nobody's going to mourn their death. Neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. The bodies of the slain will become bird food. We saw it there. Their carcasses will be totally consumed, picked clean by the birds. We read it there in verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 19. And you can go over into the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and verses 17 through 20 also describe this, and it talks about the birds again. God's going to feed all the birds at that time. That's the battle of Armageddon, and that's what it's all about. And it is has not yet come to pass, but it's coming to pass one of these days, and Israel will be the battleground. Would to God that the Jews who live in Israel, those who have returned to their land in unbelief in Christ, could know this. What God is going to do in the future with His people. There'll be a remnant that'll be left.